Turn to chapter 62. It concerns the building of a holy race of people so that we can bear the new name and a new nature in the kingdom age. We're going to be with Jesus for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. The first thing we see in verse 1 is the promise of a faithfulness to his word. A faithfulness to the word of God. I don't know how you treat the word of God this evening. And I know you're here because you love the word of God and you want to learn God's word. But think of how many people today, they do not come to the word of God faithfully. So what happens, they read other things, they do other things instead of being faithful to Jesus and to the word of God. When you get up in the morning, you should read the word of God. You should pray. Because as you're departing from your house and you're leaving your home, you need to leave with the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. You want to make sure you're equipped spiritually. Because Satan is going to come after you every single day. Every single day. But if you prepare your heart and you equip yourself, and you put on the armor of God, then instead of him defeating you, you are going to defeat him because of the word of God. Jesus was tempted 3 times. And 3 times Jesus came back with the word of God. And so for each one of us individually, we need to understand that God has called you, God has called me. And if he's called you and called me, we have a responsibility to be in the word. Because think of people that you know, family, friends, or at work. Whenever they ask you a question about the word of God, can you give them an answer? Do you know the word? I told you before, talk to a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness, a Buddhist. And they can tell you exactly what they believe. Because they've studied. They've memorized. And yet the church, and you talk to people, you know, even in the church, they don't even know where the book of Isaiah is. Or the book of Malachi, or the book of Haggai. Because they've never gone through the Old Testament books. And then the New Testament, going from Matthew, the 4 Gospels, and then Acts, you know, the historical book, and then 14 letters of Paul. And then James, and the Philemon with James, and then the 1st, 2nd Peter, and then you come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. And so when you memorize the book of the Bible, then the promises of the word of God will be effective in your life and in my life. So here, notice Isaiah. He says, for science's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. So here the prophet Isaiah, he talks about I will. The word I there is God himself. I will not hold my peace. And then Jerusalem here speaks of that faithfulness of Jerusalem where not only the Lord had been, but it expresses his determination to make Jerusalem like a house for the world in the kingdom age when it comes. Imagine we're going to live for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. 1,000 years. We're going to be in our new heavenly bodies. And then outside of it, there are going to be people coming out of the second coming of Christ that are going to be judged because God's going to hold the goats from the lambs. Jew and Gentile, and those Jews and Gentiles that never took the mark of the beast, they're going to go into the kingdom age. The others are going to be thrown into hell. They're in the kingdom age. God will give them a second opportunity. And it's so sad to see, number one, that Jesus takes the devil and puts him in the bottomless pit. He says he puts him there in hell for 1,000 years so he can't come out. And then the people, they go into the kingdom age. They see Jesus, they see the church, we have our heavenly bodies. And they multiply themselves by having children. And at the end of 1,000 years, the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to try their hearts. So he opens the bottomless pit. Satan is let out one more time. And it's so incredible that as he goes out after 1,000 years, hundreds and thousands and millions follow him. After having Jesus on the earth. What does that demonstrate in the heart of man? Rebellion, unfaithfulness. So when you see your own loved ones and friends that they don't really want to be in Jesus Christ, know this, that Satan has lied to them. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search your heart. And so here the prophet Isaiah wants to make sure of the faithfulness of the word of God. And then unto her righteousness here, we notice that true righteousness is all but pure light. It's not your righteousness, it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. My righteousness is nothing compared to his righteousness. When you come to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, you become righteous in him. Righteous in him. Which means you have an old life and now you have a new life. And that new life that we live now is by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we develop? How do we grow? By studying the Word of God every single day. Feeding upon God's Word every day. You don't want to just come to church and, you know, just kind of hear the Bible studies. You want to make sure you go home and you check out what was said. Go back and reread the chapters. And then take in the morning, if you want to start with the Old Testament or the New Testament, or you want to read a couple of chapters in the Old and then a couple of chapters in the New, I would recommend this. In the morning when you get up, for sure, read a Psalm every day and a proverb. 31 Proverbs. And you will blow your mind when you get up and you read the Proverbs. It will give you wisdom to operate your life during that day. So you can have wisdom. Plus you're learning about evil. You're learning about righteousness. You're learning about holiness. And in the Psalms, these are David's songs. The Psalms will exalt you. They're songs. They will touch your hearts. And the songs that touch your heart, you'll begin to see that David, you know, wrote these songs not only for himself, but for each one of us individually, because there's so many promises there that God will give you peace. He will bless you by coming to him and knowing his love and grace and mercies. And then you notice here, and her salvation is as the lamp that burns. Salvation, a burning flame. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, was there a flame in your heart? Is a flame still in your heart? That flame that burns in our hearts. I can remember when I came to Christ, man, that flame became so big in my life. Because I've been in darkness so long that when my eyes were open and the Holy Spirit baptized me completely and fully, I saw the world in a total different way. When I saw my friends, you know, I saw their sin and how they were not only in parties and doing all these things, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart to start praying for them. So this is what I did. I got a piece of paper. I wrote down each one of their names. And when I started praying for them and how long it took for them to be saved, it is incredible how prayer works. You have friends like that, put down their names and start praying for them. Your mom and dad, brother, sister, whoever it is. And when you begin to pray, you'll begin to see the miracle of God. Salvation, repentance, the new birth coming to each person that comes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then he says in verse 2, the Gentiles, that literally is the nations, shall see your righteousness. And the word your is Israel. Shall see your righteousness. All kings, your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So here Israel, now Jerusalem has a new name when we come into the kingdom age. Reflecting to Israel's new name as a favored status here. But the actual name that is given to them is kind of neat, because you remember in the Old Testament, the name that was given to Abraham, Abram to Abraham, notice Jacob, Jacob to Israel, Joseph, and then Moses. Everyone had a name given to them by God. And every one of the names had a definition. A name had a definition in each one of their names. So for us as Christians, we need not only to look at what God has done in my life, but he's given us one of the greatest gifts, and that is saints. Saints. Hagios, separated ones. That's who we are. And I think it's so awesome to be able to say in my own heart, hey, I am a saint for God. I want to be holy for God. He calls you the holy ones of God. I mean, when have you ever been called like that? The holy ones of God, Jesus calls us that even this very night. He says, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And then verse 3, you shall also be a crown of glory. Notice the promise of Jerusalem here. Becoming a crowning jewel on the earth. If you've never been to Jerusalem, you got to go. And you know what? When you go to Jerusalem, ask those that have been with us, it's never the same. Your life never is the same. Whenever you read the scriptures, you go, oh, I've been there. I remember that. And the word of God becomes different when you read it, when you study it. Because you mention those names or you read about those names in places and you go, why? I remember what that is. And you know, you begin to not only change your mind, but your heart begins to become more real. Why? Because you've been there and you know that Jesus is real. He was born there and he's coming back to Jerusalem. And when you enter Jerusalem, when you come up to the Temple Mount is just incredible. On the Mount of Olives, this is the Mount of Olives. And you look up to the temple, it's just incredible. Incredible to see the Mosque of Omar, the second most holy place of the Muslims. And over here, today there's a lot of trees there today, but in the past you could see the Dome of the Spirits. There was a dome, a little dome there. They believe that this is where Solomon's temple was built, right there. And when Jesus comes, remember, the Jews before Jesus comes, the Jews, when the Antichrist takes over, in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will give them permission to rebuild the temple. And when they rebuild the temple in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, the Antichrist will walk down from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem to the Temple Mount. And he will go into the temple and he will sit and say, I am God, worship me. And that's when Israel's eyes are open and they start running, man, to city of Petra. But the scripture says in the book of Zechariah chapter 14 that on their way to Petra, listen, 2/3 of the Jewish nation of Israel are killed by the Antichrist and only 1/3 make it to the city of Petra. For the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, God will protect them and God will keep them there. So there's a lot of history. There's a lot of prophecies that are given to us in the Old Testament. And here again, God speaking concerning the kingdom age. Then verse 3, he says again, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem. Notice that, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. The crown here is suggesting that which is distinctly kingly, something that is really important. And then diadem here, it's a teruah, like a metri, or like the high priest used to wear, the way the high priest used to wear the stone. So here in the Old Testament, we have all these typologies and definitions that are given to us. Verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. Israel being desolate, but you shall be called. And you can name that name if you want to, that, all these Hebrew names. It means my delight is in her, in your land, Beulah. And the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Notice here, the word that is used here is about Israel being married, a delightful bride to the Lord. The church is the Lord's bride. We are God's bride. He is our husbandman, our bridegroom. And one day when Jesus Christ comes and brings for his bride at the rapture of the church, the sound of the trumpet will sound, and every one of us that belong to Jesus Christ as his bride, we are going to be taken to heaven. We're going to go to heaven, we're going to go to the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to be there for 7 years worshiping the Lord, and at the second coming of Christ, we're going to be coming back riding on white horses. And the Lord is leading the pack. And we're coming back to the battle of Armageddon where God will wipe out every one of those people. There'll be 5 feet deep of blood, 180 to 200 miles of blood, the Bible says. And he will go from there to the Mount of Olives. He will step down on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half. And deep down in the Mount of Olives, there's water, there's a stream. that is going to be coming up, and instead of going forward to the city of Jerusalem, it's going to go backwards. And when it goes backwards, it goes through Jericho all the way to the Dead Sea. If you guys remember when you went to the Dead Sea, nothing grows there today, the lowest part of the earth there. And what's incredible, when the water touches the Dead Sea, all of a sudden in the kingdom age, it says this, they're going to be able to fish off that lake. God's going to heal the Dead Sea. So there's a lot coming soon. I mean, think of the trouble America has today. Our children, what about our grandchildren? Those of us that are older, one day we're going to depart, but what about them? If the Lord tarries, imagine the desolation, imagine the terror that will be in the nations of the world. And we need to pray for America. We need to pray for our families. We need to teach them. We need to brainwash our children. Because if we don't, then what's going to happen to our children and our grandbabies when we're gone? Verse 5. For a young man marries a virgin. Notice that. This is in the sense of occupying the possessing of the city of Jerusalem. So shall your sons marry you. And as for the bridegroom, Jesus, rejoices over the bride. Who's that? Us. So shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that awesome? Rejoice over us. He says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Now remember, the watchmen on top of the city is walking the city walls. They were supposed to be watching for the approaching enemy. They would have a shofar, a ram's horn, and then they would have a sword. And because, you know, then they have infrared in those days, imagine looking into the darkness to look for movement. In Vietnam, we didn't have infrared either, so we used to kind of look for shadows, you know, of movement or noises in order to know that the enemy was approaching us. And it's a very scary feeling because you're sitting in darkness and you're waiting for the enemy, but you don't know when the enemy's coming. Imagine what it must have been like in these days. When the city gates would close, the watchmen would get up to the top of the walls so that the people could go into their homes and get rest and go to sleep with their families. But if the approaching enemy was coming and they saw it coming, they would blow the shofar and everybody would wake up and rise up and grab their weapons. And they would go up to the walls to fight the enemy. Did you know that you and I have spiritual walls around our lives? Around your home. When you pray for your family, pray for that spiritual wall to protect you from your enemy. To keep Satan and all his demons away from each one of us individually. And that wall of protection, the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives, the one that leads, the one that guides, the one that provides, the one that not only, you know, warns us of things to come, and then when we are talking to people, he brings up things that we've read or studied, and he brings them to our remembrance so that we can share those things with people, the Word of God. In verse 7, he says, and give him no rest until he establishes, until Jesus makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. There's Jesus again. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand. Isn't that cool? Here what Jesus is doing, he's actually coming to a place of fulfillment. You see that right hand there? It speaks of the symbol of what? His power. And by the arm of his strength, the symbol of his own greatness, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. The Midianites, the Philistines, the Assyrians they've been fighting with. And the sons of the foreigners shall not drink your new wine for which you have delivered for Israel. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Notice that. In the kingdom age, you need to read Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 to look at the new millennium kingdom, the temple that is going to be built in the kingdom. Verse 10, he says, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people, those returning from exile. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people. So here he's manifested what? Prepare the manifestation of salvation. Prepare the way for salvation. They're returning people from exile so they can receive the Lord too. Verse 11, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed it. Notice that worldwide proclamation of Jesus. To the end of the world, say to the daughters of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, Jesus, and his work before him. Speaking of the coming of the Lord, proclaiming his salvation in the first coming, and at the second coming, he will come as a judge. So if you know people that are not saved, this is a time of grace. 1900 years of God's love, God's grace given to this world. But the second time, it won't be like that. The second time, it will be a day of judgment. And they shall call them the holy people. Notice that. The holy people. God's special concern and care for his people. He says, the redeemed of the Lord. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out. Notice the various names given here. A city not forsaken. Notice that. The Lord's going to reign. He says in now chapter verse 163, he says, who is this who comes from Edom? That's the land of Esau across from the Dead Sea. He says, with thy garments from Bosra. Now the thy garments here speaks of those that, you know, remember used to crush the grapes. They would get into this vents and they would step on the grapes. And the juice of the grapes would stain their white garments. Well, here the dyeing of the garments here, it speaks of the judgment of Jesus Christ coming. Coming and judging people. That the judgment of God is going to be very serious. Is when God judges and takes people and casts them not into hell, but later on into the lake of fire. He says he will put them there. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. He says, I who speak, notice, in righteousness, mighty to save. Here, he identifies himself. Verse 2, why is your dress red and your garment like one who treads in the winepress? So here, he's asking the question and the explanation will be given too. You know, why is your garment red? You know, if it was white, why is it red like the winepress? He says, the answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. Jesus, the answer. And from the peoples or the nations, no one was with me. So he's speaking of the day of judgment to come. For I have trodden them in my anger. No grace, no love, no mercy. It's so important for my family to be saved, my friends. Because the day of judgment is coming. And a lot of people don't realize that once you die, there's no second chances. It's over. In the moment a person takes their last breath, instantly you go into eternity, either heaven or hell. And once you get to hell, if you want to read Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to the end of the chapter, the rich man and Lazarus, he gives us a great description. It's not a parable, this is a true story. In parables, Jesus never used people's names. In this story, he uses Lazarus and he uses Abraham and then the rich man. And what's incredible, when you read that chapter, you begin to see that Jesus is informing each one of us individually in those of his time that there is a hell and there is a heaven. Because Jesus had not died and rose again from the dead. Then in hell, there was a compartment for Abraham's bosom, and on this side, the place of the wicked dead. In between, there was a gulf separating the one from the other, so these people could not cross over this side, and these people could not cross over to the other side. And if you remember the story, that there was a poor man without a home, without a family, and he was sick. And he was going from house to house, looking in the trash cans, looking for something to eat. And one day he came to this rich man's house. And this rich man had a party going on. I mean, they were drinking, they were partying. And in those days, they had no chairs, no forks, no spoon, no utensils. Okay, the only thing, they had pita bread. And then they had the food in these little dishes. And they sit on pillows and they recline. So when they would dip their hand to actually eat whatever it was, As they would eat it, they would take the pita bread and use it as a napkin and then would throw it to their pet dogs so they could eat it. The crumbs from the table that were falling as this man was standing, sitting outside of the gate, he was reaching out and grabbing the crumbs and eating them. And the dogs had walked wild in those days in the streets. When the man was sitting there by the gate, this poor beggar, they came up and they licked up his sores. It was full of sores. They would lick him. And that very night, as the party was going on, the Bible says that he died right at the gate, right there he died. And the Bible says that the angels came and took his spirit and they took him to Abraham's bosom, to heaven, where Abraham was. And then the party was over and they opened the door and people started leaving through the gate. And it doesn't tell you this, but imagine walking through the gate and there's a body laying there and you don't stop to see it, but you just step right over it. You don't pay attention to it. You don't really care. And when he closed the gate, all of a sudden, he goes upstairs to sleep. The body was there waiting for the trash people to come and pick up the body. And what they would do is they would take it to the place in Jerusalem called the city dump, where they would take the body and throw it in the city dump to cremate the body. And imagine when he went upstairs and he was taking, you know, getting ready for next week to have another party. And that very night, man, he died. And the Bible says the angels came to get him. Did you know that when you die, the angels come to take you? When you die. I've seen people in hospitals, in homes that were dying, and they would say, they're here. And I was looking at, who's here? They probably see in another dimension. And then all of a sudden, the angels came and took his soul, not his body. And in Israel, remember, they bury the same day. They don't wait 2 or 3 days or a week or 2 months and put them in a box, you know, to keep the body cold. But think about when he went to bed and he died and then was carried to hell. And check this out, in the other side, they dropped him off. And the Bible says that in hell, he could look over to the other side and see Abraham and see Lazarus, the actual poor beggar. Now, how did he know his name when he never met him? How did he know Abraham's name when he never met Abraham? Abraham had been there for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And then as he was sitting there, what the Bible teaches is when you go to hell, you still have what? All 5 senses. You can see, you can taste, you can hear, you can touch, you can remember. And he looked across and he saw Abraham. He said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, he says, to my home, for I have 5 brothers. The first thing he says, I am burning in these flames. Can you please send Lazarus to this side to dip his finger in cold water and drop some drops in my tongue because I am burning in these flames. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you had everything in life and this beggar had nothing in life. And now he's being comforted and you are being tormented forever. And Abraham said to him, even if someone went back to your home to talk to your brothers, they still would not believe. Hey, 1900 years have passed. How many in your family, how many of your friends still don't believe? No matter if Jesus came. He died and people still don't believe. That's why it's so important for me to understand that heaven is real. When Jesus died on the cross, those 3 days when he was taken down, put him in a sepulcher there. During those 3 days, he went down to hell, to Sheol. He went down where Abraham's bosom was. He took the captives out of there and took them to heaven. Imagine that. And then hell became one massive place. One massive place. Today, hell is packed out with people. People, they're screaming, gnashing of teeth, wishing and wanting to come back and sit in church and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. But it's too late. You only get one chance in life while you live in this world. And then it's over. If you don't receive Christ at that particular moment when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And think of how many people don't take the opportunities, but they die in their sin. And then they wake up, and it's a different world. They wake up to a different world. So I just want to share that with you because it's important that we understand that. Verse 2. He says, why is your dress red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, the answer. And from the peoples, nations, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. You see, it's not grace and love and mercy. It's judgments, wrath, anger. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes with the blood of these people. He says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. Not grace, not love, but the fury of the world, judgment of God upon them. Sad, but this is what's going to happen. And then he says, and the year of my redeem has come. Speaking of who? Speaking of his redeem. He says, speaking of the second coming, it will be powerful. It will take care of business and start the kingdom age. And then verse 5, he says, I, Jesus, looked, but there was no one to help. And I wonder that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury is sustained me. And then he says, I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, the wrath of God coming upon the world. And I have brought down their strength to the earth. So it's important that we not only understand that we're very clear with people, that Jesus is the Savior of the world today, but in a time to come, he is going to be the judge of the world, and he's not going to be happy. He's going to be angry. Angry because these people had opportunity after opportunity, but they rejected him over and over and over until it was too late. Verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. So notice here not only is he speaking about the loving kindness here. He says of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. I mean, he's talking about the church and he's talking about Israel. Look at the loving kindness that he's given to each one of us individually by saving the church. In the future, when God takes Israel and saves Israel, because they're his people, the mercies of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God that we have received by coming to him by faith, repenting of our sins, and asking him by faith to come into my heart and that he can live in my life and through my life. That's real important. Verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people. Isn't that cool? The love that he has for us. Children who will not lie. So he became the Savior. So here, speaking about his chosen, and at the same time, he says he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So here in our afflictions, what did Jesus do? He was afflicted too. He went to the cross. He was in pain. A crown of thorns in his head, nails through his hands, his feet, and then a spear through the side where he pierced the heart and the water and the blood came forth and he died of a broken heart for you and me. A broken heart. He says, and the angel of his presence saved them. His love and his pity, he redeemed them, Jesus. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Have you ever felt like the Lord is carrying you over your trials and temptations and even in the time where you're down? The Lord's carrying you, taking care of you. I mean, the problem with us is that we get bummed out and all of a sudden we start clenching our fists and we start having unbelief in our lives and we start, you know, accusing the Lord or being angry at the Lord. When these are things as a child of God that I have to go through the fire, but in the fire I will never get burned. Why? Because he's with me in the fire. Remember that. He is with you in the fire. Remember Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrews. King Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fire. And he says, then we throw three men into the fire. Why do I see four? And one like the Son of Man? And when he saw that, he called out three Hebrews out of the fire, and they walked out of the fire without being burned at all, or they didn't even smell like smoke. And that gives you a beautiful picture for each one of us, that when you're going through a trial, you're going through suffering, your husband left you, your wife left you, or you're going through a divorce, whatever it is, Jesus is with you in that time, whatever it may be. You know why? Because he loves you. Verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Notice how sad that is. Just like today. They grieve his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. Because they rebel, God turns himself against them. And he says this, and he fought against them. So instead of being a protector to them and delivering them, he became a judge and defeated them. Then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is he, God, who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within me? He is who? God. Who led them by the right hand of Moses? God. He called Moses, and Moses led them by the power of God. With his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Notice what he's doing. He's taking them back to the book of Exodus, telling them about their past, how God took them out, how God took care of them. And even to the present time, he says, don't you remember the history where you came from and where you're heading and where you will be? He says, who led them by his right hand of Moses? With the glorious arm dividing the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, they walked through dry ground. Who led them through the Red Sea, the deep, as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. As a beast that goes down into the valley. And the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Isn't that cool? He wanted the people of God to know Jehovah God, Elohim. One of the greatest names, the name of God. In the same way with each one of us. And our trials and temptations and problems as we're going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Who's leading us? The Lord is leading us. And what happened to the enemy of Moses when they got across the Red Sea to the other side? As the army came to the middle of the sea, Moses touched the waters as the Lord told him, and the waters came back down and wiped out every one of his enemy. The enemy can fight against God. They will lose. No enemy can win, you know, against God. And if we understand that we know that God is the one that takes care of us and watches over ourselves, should we not give ourselves 100% to him and worship him in spirit and in truth every single day? When you go to bed, be thankful that you're living one more day. Be thankful. Give him thanks if you have a job. Give him thanks for your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, whoever it may be, because he's been so good to each one of us individually. Verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your habitation holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless you are your father, through Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Isn't that cool? O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. The name of God is forever and ever and ever. Our Redeemer, the one that has redeemed us. Verse 17, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways? Notice here, he didn't make them, you know, to move away from him. They made the choice to move away from him. God is not at fault. They're at fault. And harden our hearts from your fear. Return your servants safe and tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it, but a little while our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary, the place of worship. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. The name of Jehovah God. When we pray, what do we say? In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so powerful. When you pray, make sure you start with Jesus and you end with Jesus. And again, I exhort you, when you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is spend time with God. And when you spend time with God, He'll spend time with you. And when He spends time with you, He will lead you throughout the day, whatever your problem may be. He says, I am with you. I am with you. Father, thank you so much for your loving grace and mercies, Jesus. Lord, for tonight, Lord, for your beautiful, wonderful people, Lord. Father, continue to teach us and lead us and guide us, Lord. Father, for those that are going through heavy trials, Lord God, whatever it may be, Lord, tonight you're here with us, Jesus. Lord, you never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. But you're always there comforting us, Lord. Lord, I pray for the young people that are here, Father, for their parents, for their grandparents, for their friends, for their loved ones. Lord, we ask you at this very moment, Father, that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Empower us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, God, so that we can come to that place tonight that as we leave here, Lord God, we would be different than when we first came. And Lord, to preserve us for tomorrow morning and for the whole day, the whole week, the whole month, and the whole year, Lord God. And Lord, we ask these things in your precious name, Lord. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray these things, God. And everyone said,